can hear me, and we can continue on our conversation together this morning. But if you've been reading along with us through the book of Hebrews, and you came to this week and you're like, oh, this is a weird week. Yes, it is. And for those of you that are new to church, new to faith, never read the scriptures before, for some reason that you're here today and this is the day that you decided to give it an honest effort, I'm kind of sorry that this is your day, because we're going to work through what has to be just a bit of a complex passage of scripture. But when we land, you will discover that you are no different than the people that are being described in this group. Because if we're honest, all of us, regardless of where we're from, whether we're from Prince Edward Island or from away, which I am from Moncton, which even that close proximity, I'm still from away, even though my kids are not from away. It's a weird thing about the island. I don't know how you guys work. We all have a bit of ancient Jewishness to us. And you'll see when we land there that there's this aspect that's true of humans, regardless of who we are, regardless of where we're from. And we're going to kind of work through this, and we'll land at a place that hopefully everyone can like lean in and hear this real well as we work through God's Word. Would you just pray with me before we get started today? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the songs that we've sung, for the scripture that we've heard aloud, for the video just describing the struggle from old to new, just for the opportunity to gather together to celebrate who you are in our lives. God, I pray this morning that as we wade into just a great passage of scripture, admittedly a difficult one, a complex one, but God, we just pray that your spirit would make it clear to us as we work through this great moment in this church's life that continues to speak into this church's life this morning. We ask you to shape our lives for your glory. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. How many of you have ever walked in on an argument or someone like getting a verbal chastisement, and you don't know why they're being chastised, but you're kind of creepy enough that you want to stay and figure out what kind of why. That is kind of what's going on here. In every church in the New Testament, there are essentially two kind of broad groups of people. There are Gentiles and there are Jews. Gentiles would be essentially all of us here this morning. I don't know anyone in our congregation that would come from a Jewish background or Jewish heritage at all, but you and I would fall into the category in the early church of being Gentiles. The other group of people are from Jewish descent. They would have a strong heritage connected back to Abraham, Moses, the law, the Old Covenant, and all of these things. And in every church that Paul wrote letters to, that Hebrews is writing to, there's a moment where the author kind of no longer deals with like everybody in the church, aka the Jews and Gentiles, and kind of focuses his attention on the Jewish group, which the term that we've come to use is a group called Judaizers. And Judaizers were people that said, yes, we love Jesus, but we want to follow the law. We want to follow the Old Testament Torah. We want to follow things connected to Moses, the Old Covenant. And through time, they would always revert back to this place. This group of people in the early church caused a lot of problems. They caused a lot of harm. They caused other Christ followers to do some things to themselves that were rather ridiculous, all connected to issues of the law and the obedience to the law. So just to kind of make this relevant and as interestingly as I can for you this morning, let's pretend that we are the church in Rome, kind of 70-ish AD, and that we are all this group. And this section right here, you're going to be my Judaizers. Like, you're going to be this group, okay? I know you're not, but this is kind of you. So the rest of us, you're going to watch this like awkward tongue lashing unfold, where as a Gentile, we're unaware of why they're in trouble. But we're curious enough, they're like, I want to see how this lands. Like, I want to find out what they did. I used to do this with my brothers and sisters all the time. Like, if Paul was getting it from Dad or Mom or David or Joy, I'm like, I'm glad it's not me, but I'm going to watch. Like, it's kind of that moment. So it's kind of this morning where it's not about you, but we're going to watch this kind of conversation unfold in all of its glory. And if you think I'm mad at you, it's just I'm not. I'm just kind of playing the role, and it'll be great. So here we go. We're going to put this up on the screen because this question that I ask helps us navigate through a bit of a tricky passage. Why would anyone, why would you, this group here, why would you? Everyone else was like, yeah, why would you? Why would you follow a system where the priests are dead, the laws promoted have been deemed obsolete, weak, and useless, when we can follow a new system where the priest is still living and truly meets all of our needs? This is kind of the flavor and the heartbeat of this 6:3 to 8:13 in the book of Hebrews. Why would anyone, why would this group of Judaizers follow a system where all the priests are dead, the laws that have been promoted have been deemed obsolete, weak, and useless, when we can follow a new system where the priest is still living and truly meets all of our needs? This question really is the framework that helps us navigate through the argument that the author of Hebrews is putting forth to this particular church written some 2,000 years ago. And what's weird is, I've already alluded to this, the majority of humans on the planet all have a bit of ancient Jewish kind of thinking that gets played out in their life. So what might feel a bit complex and heady for the next 7 to 8 minutes, where we kind of get our Bible geek on, when we get through that, you'll be like, oh, I can see how this all kind of plays out in my life. And that's kind of my goal. And if that moment doesn't happen for you, just lie to me and tell me that it happened for you, okay? So that would just make me feel good, and we'll just pretend that it all was awesome. So let's dive in together. If you have a Bible with you, if you have a phone with a Bible on it, I'd get it open to Hebrews chapter 6 and kind of put your finger on verse 13. And from 6:13 to 7:10, the author essentially uses this portion of the text to set up the framework for the argument that's going to come at verse 11. And we're going to put, it's already there. Heather is ahead of me. So here we go. Here is this opening line that the author is using to draw their attention back into some broad purposes that God has had in mind from the word go. And in 6:17, it reads, God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. And I know there's stuff before, and I know there's stuff after, but the heart of this is this, I want to remind you of God's unchanging nature connected to his purpose. What's God's purpose? Well, here it is on the screen. God's purpose is to make himself known to the world so that we might draw near to God. We read this in 8:19, but we read it through the entirety of the scriptures. Hebrews, again, is just tapping into this theme that's all the way through. God's goal is that he would make himself known, that we would respond to him making himself known to us and walk with him, enjoy him, enjoy relationship, experience life, so on and so forth. This is God's purpose, and the author is reminding this section in the church in Rome, this is God's goal. This is his point. The primary way in which God has chosen to make himself known was through the establishment and care for his people. The Israelites, the Hebrews, the Jews, these are the same people, just interchangeable titles. God, out of love, selects them and says, I will be your God and you will be my people. And we will walk together, and through you I will bless all other people groups on the planet. We see this right in chapter 6, verse 13, where God's promise to Abraham, he's scratching away at things that they already know. They know God's purpose. They know that they are the selected group of people by which God was going to bless and make himself known to the rest of the world. He scratches away by referencing Abraham, scratches at Moses, law, old covenant, all of these things. And out of nowhere, he drops a name that introduces, for the majority of the church, the Gentiles are like, who is Melchizedek? Who is this guy? And if you read your Bibles, you will find his name appear twice before Hebrews, one in Genesis and one in Psalm 110. These are the two moments where this name appears in the scriptures. Now, the name drop of Melchizedek is directed at the Jewish part of the congregation. They understand who this person is. They know this name. And this is where we get a bit of our geek on. To a Jew, priestly lineage matters. Accomplishments of priests matters. And with that, here is kind of the resume of Melchizedek. And there's two layers to this. Here's the first one. You read this in 7:1 to 10. He is called the King of Salem, which is essentially the ancient city of Jerusalem. He is called a priest of the Most High God. He is called King of Righteousness, King of Peace. And in this kind of significant, kind of epic language, the author of Hebrews describes him as without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Nothing on this list would be news to the Jewish audience. The most important part of the titles on this list is the title Priest of the Most High God. Priest of the Most High God. I want you to sear that into you. Priest of the Most High God. The author goes even deeper into this, and we'll go, this is the layer two. Abraham, their father of faith, is seen in Genesis 14 giving a tenth to Melchizedek. Levi and the other priests offer up a tithe to Melchizedek. Melchizedek, this other high priest, blesses Abraham. And listen, in this culture, it is always the greater blessing the lesser. It's never reversed. So when you see someone come along like, I bless you, that's always from the superior figure to the inferior figure. The point of this section in the book of Hebrews is for two purposes. One, your big guys, Aaron, Abraham, Moses, like all the people that you know, they are all lesser to this person, Melchizedek. And second, and most importantly, he's reminding them of another priestly order, another priestly line that they know because it's recorded in the scriptures. We'll put this other slide up just so you can kind of get a sense of what's at play here. And I want to explain this. First century Jewish individuals, they knew who Melchizedek was. They are aware of the tag of priest of the Most High God. They know the story of Genesis 14. If a Jewish individual knows anything of the ancient scriptures, it would be Torah. It would be Genesis 14. These stories would be woven through their culture significantly. They know that Melchizedek came out to bless Abraham. They know that Abraham offered up a tithe to Melchizedek. They know that Levi and all the priests in such offered up a tithe to this individual. They know that he has the title Priest of the Most High God. They know of Psalm 110. This would be on like every Spotify playlist for Jewish kids. This is in their big wheelhouse of known songs. And in Psalm 110, they know this name because it appears there again. They know it. And quite frankly, they don't like it. They have been trying to deal with this name and title for hundreds of years. You can read about it in the Targum, the Midrash, the Talmud, the Dead Sea Scrolls. In the Dead Sea Scrolls, there is a book called Melchizedek. And they try to explain away what happens when Melchizedek blesses Abraham. They're trying to deal with this part of their story, their history. Here's what's significant. A first century Jewish man, woman, they completely understand and get on board with the idea of priests. But they come from the line of Abraham through the tribe of Levi. There is no way that this person, Jesus, could be their high priest. They know that he is from the line of Judah. And priests don't come from the line of Judah. Thus, the new covenant could never be enacted through this priest who's come through the line of Judah, because priests don't come through the line of Judah. They're struggling through this, and the author of Hebrews is reminding them to say, point of order, fact, you know that there's another priestly line that's been in play that existed prior your heavyweight, Abraham. Jesus is your high priest. It just comes through a different line, and you've ignored it. You've tried to explain it away through the years. This is the argument to the Jewish section of the church, all in a hope to remind them and point them back to someone that they at one point responded to by faith. This is the priest that matters. Jesus is, as our scripture reader read a few moments ago, he is the hope. He is the anchor for the soul. It's firm. It's secure. He is the one that entered into the inner sanctuary behind the curtain on our behalf and was killed there in this moment, and then raised by his Father 3 days later. He has what's been called in Hebrews an indestructible life. Which, by the way, all your priests are dead. Except this man, Jesus Christ. All your priests are dead and will continue to die. Jesus lives forever. He has a permanent priesthood. He is able to completely save. He is able to completely intercede for those who follow. He is a high priest who meets all of our needs. He is holy, blameless, and pure. And not only has he, Jesus, replaced the order of priesthood, but the former regulation, the law, this is also set aside. And I need some of you to hear this, because some of you love this. And when I say love, it's actually hate, and we'll play it out tomorrow night in small group. The law is called weak, useless, obsolete. Not just in Hebrews, but in almost every letter that Paul also pens, terms around the law, that it's weak, that it's useless, that it's obsolete. And as such, going back to God's purpose of being known in the world, we can actually draw near to him now. Because of who Jesus Christ is, the high priest, we spoke of this in week 4, Gordon's going to speak of it a bit more next week. Because of who Jesus Christ is, God's heart of being known in the world, where we would draw near to him, this is actually possible now. There is an interaction with the living God that those of us who live on this side of Christ's life, we have, that people that before Christ did not have an experience. Because their high priest had not yet come. Their high priest had not yet made this avenue, this relationship possible. We're going to kind of move out of some of the Bible geek conversation. And I want to really land in a way that you can hear this well for your own life. The author of Hebrews finishes the argument, yes, to this particular group, the Judaizers, but to the whole church family. And we'll pick it up in 7:11, where there's a question mark. And whenever you see a question mark, 9 times out of 10, it's a rhetorical question, asking something that the reader already knows. He's baiting them into answering the question that we do this with our kids all the time. All the time. Who did this? We already know the answer. We just want them to say it. We just want them to say it. He asked them, if your law is so good, why the need for another priest? And not just another priest, but one from the line of Melchizedek. You have known this. And this Jesus, a priest from Melchizedek's line, when he arrived, both priesthood and law must be changed. Don't be fooled by Jesus' lineage coming through Judah. Because we both know. We both know that there is another line of priests that has been around for a long time. You've just ignored it. They don't all have to come through and from Aaron and the Levites. And this priest, Jesus, you should listen to him. Why? Not because of regulation or because of family tree. Because of this next slide, Hebrews 7:17, on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. This one was killed, and the Father raises him from the dead to never die. This part of the resume is substantially better than anything that's ever come before through the priestly line of Aaron. This new covenant that we have been afforded in and through Jesus Christ is absolutely amazing. The purpose of God that we highlighted off the top of his desire to be known in the world, it is now possible. It is now possible to draw near to God. Hebrews 4, we spoke of this at length. Our high priest, the new one, the better one, the final one, the last way in which God has spoken to the world, his son, Christ, because of his perfect life, because of his gruesome death, because of his glorious resurrection, goes into the inner sanctuary with God and invites us into that space where I can talk with him, where I can know him, where he can shape my life. Where I can experience life, where I can experience forgiveness and joy and hope and all the things that the human soul is after is now possible because of Christ, which ultimately fulfills God's purpose in the world, that this is now doable. What you may or may not know, or maybe I didn't believe, but we're going to push you a bit this morning. Every human on the planet thinks of and longs for God, whether they realize it or not. It's deeply woven into the fabric of everyone here and everyone who's not here. Justin Barrett, a psychologist at Oxford University, has found in a major study that he did that children as young as the age of 3 naturally attribute supernatural abilities and issues of or immortality to God from homes that do not believe in God. That kids that the age of 3 in a system where they're never schooled of God attribute these things to, in fact, God. This is one of hundreds of examples of how God has woven into the fabric of every soul on the planet a longing to be in relationship, a longing to know, a longing to find purpose and life in this life. We all are searching for this. We all are running after this. You might not recognize it in your own life, but after 15 minutes of someone spending time, they were like, this is ultimately what you're after. Identity and value and purpose. Life and rest and hope and joy and peace. These aspects. All from God, woven into us to long to be in relationship with the one who truly can deliver on these things. We were created by Him, for Him, to know Him. And Jesus, through His life, through His death, through His resurrection, establishes a new covenant in His blood, which enables our longing of the heart to be in relationship with God, to actually now be in a living relationship with God. This is the better promises that are referenced in Hebrews. The law never, ever can bring this about. The law does not bring life. The law does not restore. The law does not forgive. The law does not make me walk with God. These are things that were never designed to be connected to the law. The better promises connected to the new covenant that Jesus brings into play are connected to the fact that I can know God and walk with Him and that I can be forgiven and that my life can be shaped by Him in every way. The people in the church at Rome, there's a group of them that are reverting back to the old covenant, back to the law. And the author is asking them, why? This does nothing for you. And completely destroys their worldview through their own reference points in a hope to push them and point them and remind them back to who Jesus Christ is. Now, we are just like ancient Jews. And I'm going to talk to two groups of people. The first group are really the ones who have claimed to follow Christ, which I know are a large chunk of you here this morning. We're just like them. We come to know Christ by faith to revert back to the law. We come to know Christ by faith to revert back to the law. Many Christians that I know and love, that I've pastored for now 15 years, for reasons that I do not quite understand, run to and hold to the law of Moses, the old covenant. They hold this in high regard. And it shows up all over the place. There are Christian denominations on this island, around this world, that try to honor Christ, live by the law every single day. Why would we do that? When the law is called by the Scriptures, whom said person would even argue is the Word of God, why would we work to uphold something that God Himself has called now obsolete? If you walk with my Son, if you follow Him by faith, why go back to something that is weak, useless, and now obsolete? Why look at something that was never good enough to stay through the ages? Then there's other groups, strong advocates that come from the Christian community that longed to see the Jewish nation restored, reestablished in all of its forms, where sacrifices would be reinstituted, everything about it that would come back. Why would we long for this when the scriptures say it was never good enough? Why would we uphold and promote something that God Himself has said, this is not at all helpful for them? There are some of you here this morning that I love dearly, and we'll chat tomorrow in small group, and I know other groups will walk through this as well. We lament over what we would call the loss of good moral teaching. It's not uncommon to hear people say, well, if we could just get the Ten Commandments back in the classroom and kind of on the church doorsteps and in the school steps and all these things, then our world would be better. Why? Why do we think that? When Jesus, through His words, tells us it's weak and it's obsolete, why? There is nothing in the Old Covenant, and I need you to hear this, there is nothing in the Old Covenant that makes you right with God. Nothing. It was never designed to make you right with God. The sole purpose, and I need you to hear this, and I need you to digest this, particularly for those of you who follow Christ for a long time, the only purpose it served was to reveal how fractured my heart is. And this is what I mean by that. Everyone in this room, I could go through the Ten Commandments. Don't murder. That's a great law. We should make that a law of our country. Oh, ironically, we did. Don't steal. That's a great law. We should not steal from each other. We should make that a law of our country. Oh, ironically, we did. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. We kind of drifted a little bit in this area, but it's still a good law. Don't do this, don't do this. And we affirm and say amen, and oddly enough, find ourselves doing the very thing that we know we shouldn't be doing. The sole purpose of the law was to reveal this aspect of your soul. That you can say yes and amen, do not murder, do not steal, do not lie, do not, and then do those things. Paul says, what kind of person looks at something, knows it's right, and does the opposite of what he knows is right? What a wretched man am I? Who can save me from this dilemma? Oh, the answer that he puts forth is Jesus Christ. Once I have come to know Christ, the law has served its purpose. To then walk with Christ and then just go back and do this better is never a narrative that you see in the New Testament. It's never upheld by Christ. It's not spoken of by Paul. It is completely destroyed by the author of Hebrews. To come to know Christ, to be free of this, to then go back and do this better is nowhere to be found in the scriptures. And I know some of you are like, well, Jesus says I've come and I'm not going to abolish, I'm going to fulfill. Yes, I know that. But I also know if you keep reading, it says, how are you ever going to make it into the kingdom of heaven if your righteousness does not surpass the teachers and scribes who knew the law? They were Nicodemus. They were outside the kingdom of heaven and they knew it and followed it better than anyone on the planet. And we're still outside. How is it that I could acquire a righteousness that's better than the man who knew 613 laws? I can't remember 7 phone numbers, let alone 613 laws and all the intricate relationships that they have with each other. There's a reason why Jesus came on the scene to say, if your yoke is heavy, aka the law, follow me. My yoke is easy. Trick you. Put that heavy yoke back on your shoulders and keep on walking. That's not what he says at all. It's not what he says at all. The author of Hebrews makes it incredibly clear. When we dabble in old covenant, once we've come to faith in Christ, it actually undermines and cripples my faith pursuit of the living God. And to give you a question that you can think about while you eat lunch at Papa Joe's, which, by the way, is against the law for you law people. It's funny how we like law in certain areas, right? Well, not Papa Joe's, like, you know, that's like, no. If you're going to go down this road, then have at it. And you'll fail by sundown. Over and over and over and over and over again because it's external. It doesn't deal with the heart. It was never meant to deal with the heart. It was simply revealing what's wrong with the heart so that we could move to Christ, our great high priest, and know and walk with the living God who longs to be in relationship with you, that offers up his own son to make that a possibility. Why would we, this is the question, that was a bit of a rant, why would we prop up a covenant that has been rendered useless and weak by Christ himself? Why would we prop this up when we come to know him? That's for the Christ follower to wrestle with as it relates to this conversation. The second group of people are people who do not know the Lord. They do not know the Old Testament law. In fact, they couldn't care less about the Old Testament law. Well, you're just like the ancient Jew. It's not the Old Testament law that you follow. It's your own law that you follow. And if you can follow your own personalized law well enough, if there is a God, I have performed well enough according to my own law that he will accept me when I'm done. As a pastor, I spend a lot of time around graves doing funerals. I don't know how many times at funeral ceremonies when someone does not know the Lord, someone will say, well, surely they made it in. Surely God would have accepted them because they were a good person. Surely they were in because they were good. And what's weird is, and listen, we know some of these people. And we're like, not so good. Like, there's some real things in here that make it really problematic. Because they can't even follow their own law. I don't know how many people over my pastoral life I've sat with and like, I can't believe I did this. I let myself down. I did the thing that I knew I shouldn't have done. It's the same language that we would see in an ancient Jewish culture and custom. The same heart is at play. I will be good enough by my own law that God is forced to accept me. Or worse, let's not kid ourselves, I could be never good enough. I could never be good enough. Have you seen my resume? I break every law, every day. God's law, my own law, made up laws, the Canadian government's laws. I'm a train wreck of following law. And this person walks around believing a lie to say, God would never welcome me in. God would never usher me into his presence through his son, because I am just a law breaker. These two people groups, the ones that make up their own law and follow it well, and the one who knows there's no point, because my entire existence has been breaking of a law, and God could never love me. Your high priest, Jesus Christ, has done all of this for you so that I can walk into the throne room of heaven in a full confidence because of who my high priest is. Do you know the freeing reality that it's not my performance that God looks at me? Like I know some of you think like, oh, Phil, you have no idea the things I've done. You're a pastor. You have like you have no idea what goes behind the veil in my life. In fact, some of you, if you knew, you'd be like, why is he on the platform? I struggle with the same things you do. And I know this of law. When it becomes my obsession, when I think of, oh, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, do you know what always happens to me? I end up doing this. It's like a moth to a flame. Don't go there, Phil, don't go there, and then I'm there. And there's a mess that follows. But oddly enough, when I focus my attention and affection on Christ, this is not even a part of my equation anymore. Because it's my heart to experience and know him, experience life and all of the flourishing that brings in my life every day. Dana and team are going to come and they're going to lead us in a song, and Natalie and the servers are going to come and pass out the elements. And we're going to move in around the table. And when you get the cup and the bread, just sit tight. I'm going to come back and share with you some of the things that we have learned thus far from Hebrews that speak about our new high priest. And why this is so amazing. And why we celebrate this table every month. Because what has been afforded to us through Christ truly is amazing. It's better than the law. We've moved on from the law if we know Christ. It served its purpose in our life so that we can move to better and greater things. Knowing God, being forgiven, being restored, experiencing life, flourishing in relationships, offering forgiveness, receiving forgiveness, offering grace, receiving grace. Filled by the Spirit, Holy Spirit fruits just kind of dripping out of one's life of joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control. The old covenant didn't bring about any of those things. Servers will come. Dan's going to lead us in a song. And we'll come back and chat a little before we eat and drink.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest, your name is love. You always live and plead for me. Let's do that again. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest, your name is love. You always live and plead for me. My name is graven on your hands. My name is written on your heart. I know that while in heaven you stand, despair and tells me of the guilt within. Upward I look and see him there, who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon my name. Oh, my name is graven on your hands. My name is written on your heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can be. Him there, the risen Lamb, our perfect, spotless righteousness, the great, unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with Himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased with His blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior.
Heather, let's do that verse again. Behold Him there.
Behold Him there, the risen Lamb, our perfect, spotless righteousness, the great, unchangeable I, the King. Of glory and of grace, one with Himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased with His blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. My name is graven on your hands. My name is written on your heart. I know that while in heaven you stand, no tongue can bid me thence depart.
My name is graven. My name is graven on your hands. My name is written on your heart. I know that while in heaven you stand, no tongue can bid me thence depart.
You in this room, that you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, whether that's when you were five or whether that was last week. Why would we ever go back to a system that's now been deemed weak and obsolete? The sole purpose of the law was solely to reveal your need of a Savior, because you can't follow it. Because we are foolish enough to look at something and say, yes, that's a good law, and then on Tuesday break that same law. This is the condition of the human heart. This is what's wrong with the human being. This is the sole reason why God gave the law, was to reveal this aspect and then force the question, well, who can save me from this dilemma? Jesus. Jesus. And once I've started to follow Jesus Christ by faith, I don't need to go back to the law again. It served its purpose in my life. I don't need to go back and just do the law better. As a Christ follower at 40, I put no time in studying the law better, because it brings me nothing but condemnation. I put all my time in following Christ. I take a lot of value in the words of Christ, where he says, those of you who hear these words of mine, do these things by faith, and I will bring about in you something profoundly better than what the law could ever bring about in your life. Jesus, according to the text, he is our hope. He is the anchor for the soul. He is firm and secure. He was tempted in every way that we have been tempted, and yet was without sin. He went behind the curtain, was killed, was raised by God, and been given an indestructible life. He is the better hope, where we can draw near to God and God draws nearest to us. He is the only priest to ever meet all of our needs. He is holy, he is blameless, he is pure. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day after day after day after day after day after day. First for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Christ follower this morning, if you're going to put effort into anything, put your effort into knowing him and experience all that he has afforded you, his son, his daughter. Because it's far better than what the law offers. There is no reason to go back to what is old once we've come to know. There's no reason to look at something that's weak and useless and obsolete. We celebrate Christ for who he is and what he's done and what he's invited us into. And all of God's people said, let's eat and drink and be thankful.